Glad to see everybody out this morning. There is Children's Church this morning, so if you want your kids to be a part of Children's Church, please do so now. The rest of us, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18, and hopefully we're going to go to chapter 2, verse 3. We'll see how far we get, but that's kind of the plan right now. I got to pull out my glasses here. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake." Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this morning, and I pray, God, that you would just fill this room with your presence, each one of our hearts. God, just point us to the cross. Point us to what you've done for us, Lord. We just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, I want to take a minute. A couple of weeks ago, I did a couple of messages in the first part of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. So I kind of want to kind of review just a little bit before we move forward. And if you remember, verses 1 through 12, Peter describes what salvation looks like. He says, you're chosen. He didn't choose you randomly. Each one of you in here that call on the name of Christ, you are chosen by God, and you are not chosen randomly. He didn't just say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I think I'll take you. You were chosen before the foundation of the world, and it was according to his foreknowledge of God the Father, God's eternal, predetermining, loving, saving intention. He called you. And it's just something that we have to understand, that God chose me. He called me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he chose us by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the Spirit that works in us, faith, repentance, regeneration, and adoption. He sets believers apart from sin to himself, apart from unbelief to belief. He does the work. He separates us from darkness to light, and he sets us apart from unbelief to belief. And he does this to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, to obedience and redemption, what we're going to be talking about today. This is what the first part of chapter 1 is telling us. And he did this. He didn't call you because you were a good person. He didn't call you because you have a good pedigree. He didn't call you because you attend church. He didn't call you for anything that you did. He did it because of his own mercy. And that's what, that's what the first part, like I said, the first part of 1 Peter says. And it's not because of anything you've done. He caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to obtain an inheritance, a hope. An inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. You have to understand what's going on with this church right here. Church is going through persecution. And Peter's writing, if you remember what we talked about, Peter's writing to encourage the believers in these churches, hey, don't be consumed with your circumstances, because your circumstances are temporal. They're not going to last. He's telling them, keep your eye on the things above, your inheritance, that you were chosen, that you were called. And this is what he's trying to get this group of believers to do. Don't be consumed. Yes, persecution's real. Yes, persecution's hard. Yes, but you know what? There's something greater. There's something more here. Peter wants these believers to keep their mind's eye on the prize, on heaven. In fact, I personally believe that we should all live in anticipation of heaven. I mean, we should all live in anticipation of the return of Christ It would change our perspective. It would change the way we think. It would change the way we act. If we really, literally said, hey, today could be the day, it would change who you are. And like I said, Peter wants the church to think on these things, not their circumstances, but their inheritance. And if you remember, we looked at Philippians 4:8-9. It says, finally, this is Paul. He's talking. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And we talked about how hard it is, especially when we have 24-hour news going on right now. And it doesn't matter which side or who you're listening to. I personally think they're both lying to me. And it's really hard for me to stay positive when everybody's talking and spewing hate. And it's really hard for me and it doesn't matter whether it's on the TV or if it's on the computer, if I'm listening to it or if I'm reading it. It's like the world is just spewing hate. And it's really hard to keep your mind on the things above. It's really easy to jump right in there and say, yeah, he's right. Oh, I heard that. Now I know that's right. And just be a part of the problem as opposed to putting yourself above the problem. And, you know, I've got a saying. It says, what consumes your mind controls your life. And if you allow it to consume your mind, it's going to control your life. And this is, I think, what Peter's telling you. You know, hey, keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on your inheritance. Keep your eyes on the cross. Don't be consumed with what's going on around you. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's not comfortable. Yes, it's hard. But this is what we need to do, especially right now in our society, right now. With all that's going on, we just need to be consumed on Christ. Not on the world. Well, he goes on in the next couple of verses 13 through 17, and Peter moves from describing the nature of salvation, excuse me, what it looks like, to explaining our responsibilities, our obligations. And yes, we have obligations. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He tells us in these verses, he says, fix your hope completely. Fix your hope completely on Christ. In the word completely, you know what it means in the Greek? Completely. Everything. Put your hope in Christ. Because of the inheritance you have. Because of what we just read, put your hope completely on Christ. Nothing else is going to save you. Prepare your minds for actions. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when you read that verse 13, to be brought to you, it's something that's going to happen out in front, to the hope. And see, faith is what we'd have here. Hope is believing in future grace. And we're going to talk more about that later on. Hope is, we hope in heaven. We hope Abraham, he believed God. He hoped in what God said, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Something that happens tomorrow. Something that happens in the future. He goes on, he tells us to be holy. Be holy yourself. Don't be conformed to your former lusts, but be holy because I'm holy. And lastly, he says, conduct yourself with fear. Honor God. Honor God with your deeds. Honor God with your family. Honor God with your words. Honor God. Amen. And we are to live in anticipation of the return of Christ. And all too often, we're caught up in our circumstances. These verses, Peter's telling us, our hope is in front of us. Our hope is heaven. Our hope is the return of Christ. Well, today we're going to look at the joy of redemption. If you'll put that slide up there, we're going to talk a little bit about it. First thing we're going to look at is what did God redeem us from? You know, verse 18, then we're going to look at what did God redeem us with, and by whom next, by whom did God redeem us? And then finally, we're going to look at fervently love one another, how we are to love one another. And then lastly, and I really want to get to the last two things, or the last point, there's two action points and a reason why we're to do all this. And that's kind of where we're going today. So let's turn our mind's eye. Let's turn our back to the passage, verse 18. Let me read it to us and we will go on. It says, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Peter still reminding them who they are and who they're not. Redemption is a term that describes one of the core features of salvation. It deals specifically with the cost of salvation, and it literally means to purchase release by paying a ransom. And I found this definition, and this is the one that I like. It deals specifically with the cost of salvation, and the one I personally like is the term of paying money to buy back a prisoner of war. Remember, there's two kingdoms. Kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of darkness. And remember, we're a slave to one of those kingdoms. One of them, we're a slave to darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and are a slave to sin resulting in death. The other one, we're a slave to obedience resulting in righteousness. And because we are helpless, slaves to sin, condemned by the law, our only hope is to be forgiven and reconciled to God. And God has purchased us back from our condition. Exodus 12 gives us a picture of the first Passover. And if you remember Charlton Heston, you know, the Ten Commandments, that night, it's a classic. If you haven't seen the Ten Commandments, you know, starring Charlton Heston, you need to watch this show. But if you remember this passage in Exodus 12, the blood of the lamb was painted on the doorpost and lintel of the house, and that evening the death angel passed over the house. The lamb's life was the price required to spare the family's firstborn child. Now, the question it needs to be asked, what did God redeem us from? That's the first question. And according to this passage, verse 18, he says he's redeemed us from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Scripture makes it clear that all believers were once in bondage to sin and wrath, and that only Christ's redemption broke that bondage. And Romans 6 tells us that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 14, same chapter, tells us the same thing. Don't be conformed to the former lust, which was yours in ignorance. Don't allow the world to twist and bend the truth so that it causes you to be conformed to their worldview. Amen. And that's all too often what happens. When you spend more time than you should in a certain place, things, you just become like that. And when I see the word futile, you'll have to forgive me. I think of the Borg. And if you don't watch Star Trek, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm a Trekker. I like Star Wars and Star Trek. But the Borg, y'all know who the Borg are. These half-human, half-machine people. And futile, you know, resistance is futile. You know, and that's what they tell Captain Picard. You know, resistance is futile. It's worthless. It's hopeless. Meaningless, because you're going to be conquered anyway. It doesn't matter what you do, we're going to get you. And Peter's telling the church, is your life no longer worthless or meaningless? Your life is no longer worthless. It has value because you've been redeemed by Christ. When you look back at the beginning of this chapter, starting in verse 3, Peter tells us that redemption is according to his mercy, has caused you to be born again to a living hope. Your life is no longer worthless. It has value. It has value to God. And that's an awesome thought when you sit back and just think about it for a minute. You are valued in the kingdom. And I would even go as far to say you're valued here in the body at Good News. Each one of you have a place. Each one of you have a gift. Each one of you have a talent. Each one of you have something that you can give to this body so this body can grow. Pastor Chris talked about our vision statement, our mission statement, to make disciples and lead them to maturity in Christ. The only way we can do that is with your help. Your life, because you are in Christ, has value. And don't let the world tell you it doesn't, because it does. And working out your salvation, it's worth it. All the fight, all the struggle, and all the spiritual war that surrounds your family, that surrounds your life, it's worth it. The fight that you're going through right now in your life is worth it, because in the end we have a hope, and that hope is heaven. And you got to keep, this is what Peter's telling the church. You're going through a hard time right now. Yes, I understand. It's uncomfortable, to say the least. It could cost you your life. But guys, remember, your life is valued in Christ. Remember that heaven is our home, that this place here on earth is temporal, and we are only passing through. Now here's the kicker. Most of us spend more time consumed with football, video games, Facebook, and I'll let you fill in the blank. And don't get me wrong, because I don't know why my team was on TV yesterday, but I watched football yesterday. So just watching football is okay, but being consumed with it, or being consumed with Facebook, or being consumed with Instagram, or whatever it is that you're consumed with, that's, I think, what he's talking about. Don't. Whatever consumes your mind controls your life. And your mind should be consumed with the things of God, not the things of this world. And it's hard. I totally understand. It's hard, especially when you have a job and you're working 40 hours plus a week, and you got a family and you got young kids and you got all these things going on. But you know what? You need to have your mind's eye on the things of God. Worth it. The fight is worth it. Because eventually your little kids are going to grow up and they're going to be young adults. And by the grace of God, they're going to be young believing adults. And they're going to take a place in the body of Christ. It's worth it. It's worth it. Well, the next question is what did God redeem us with? And we're going to look at verses 18 and 19 here. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And Peter's telling us there's nothing available that can pay the price. No earthly commodity, silver, gold, good works, coming to church, reading your Bible, nothing. It doesn't pay the price. They're all of them fall desperately short. That's what Romans 6 tells us. You know, everything falls desperately short. No price. The price was not some earthly commodity. Verse 19 says, it is but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And if you remember that show, Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments, the blood was painted on the doorpost and the lintel of the house, and the death angel passed over. It's a picture. The blood has to be painted on the doorpost of our heart. And Peter's word picture here is a huge sacrifice for this owner. He gave his best, his finest. He gave God the Son. No lamb, no ordinary animal sacrifice, nothing could really take away sin. You think about the Day of Atonement, it happened every year. It's because it wasn't complete. Passover happened every year. And these sacrifices all pointed to the effect of sin and painted a picture of the idea of the ultimate substitute. The ultimate substitute, Jesus Christ. That's who took our place. Hebrews 9 tells us, starting in verse 11, says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." The fight that you are fighting is worth it. And I want to encourage each one of you here, keep at it. Take one more step. Keep going forward. You know, every day, you know, get up, take one more step. And I always say, small steps, the same direction over a long period of time. At the end of a year, you'll be amazed at what God has done in your life. Small steps each day. I just encourage you, don't give up. The battle, the fight is worth it. Amen. Well, it goes on, by whom did God redeem believers? In verses 20 and 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days, in these last times, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Jesus as the spotless Lamb of God, predetermined. It's not plan B. You know, he was foreknown, literally having been foreknown, clearly indicates that God planned to send the Son, the Redeemer, before the foundation of the world. Before the fall, before it all, this was the plan. It wasn't a reaction to the fall. It wasn't a last-minute fix. Before the fall, before creation, he predetermined to send his Son as the Savior. An awesome thought when you think about it. And there's a lot of things in this chapter. I was sitting here trying to wrap my head around these things. You know, how can I understand what foreknowledge is? Other than there's a mystery that I don't completely comprehend. And it's a good thing. You know, God is God, and just a lot of mysteries that are there that we can't comprehend this side of heaven. He was predetermined before the foundation of the world. And this is what Peter tells us in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2. He's talking to the men of Israel. He says, "Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man arrested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know." You know that the man was healed at the Pool of Bethesda. You know, the man was born blind. He was healed. You know that Lazarus was raised from the dead. You know these things because you were there and you saw them with your own hands. This is what Peter, in his message, he's telling him. He says, this man delivered over by a predetermined and foreknowledge of God. This did not catch God off guard. The cross was planned. He goes on, he says, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and you put him to death, but God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. The cross, our redemption, was planned. God the Son put on flesh, dwelt among us for our sake, and according to Peter, he was delivered over by a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Go back just a minute to 20 and 21. It says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter wants to make it clear to the church that Christ's redemptive work is for your sake, for us. And since redemption is through Christ alone, through him alone, there is no other way to God. Amen. A lot of people try. It marks the exclusivity of the gospel as the only way of redemption. People cannot come to God apart from acknowledging the death, burial, resurrection, and sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. Can't do it. A lot of people try, and they all fail. In fact, our world is full of people that purposely don't want to acknowledge Christ. They want to do anything else but acknowledge Christ. Well, I can make it there another way. I can earn my way there, or I can through meditation, I can through some other religion. They all fail. Amen. In the end of verse 21, there's a dual blessing, so that your faith and hope are in God. And again, faith enables us to trust God for today, life's present circumstances. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. And while hope enables us to believe in future grace. Amen. That's what hope does. It gives us the ability to hope in future grace, in tomorrow. By faith, we enjoy salvation. By hope, we anticipate heaven. And again, I'm going to go back. Peter's writing a church that's going through the fire. And he's trying to get them to get their eyes off their circumstances and their eyes on Christ. And keep thinking about the things above. Well, we're going to skip ahead and we're going to go to the very last, the two reasons, the two actions and a reason. Chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, therefore, putting aside all malice, and this is the therefore is there because of what we just read, because of what we just went through in chapter 1. Therefore, putting away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And again, he's referring back because of what we've just talked about through these two things. Because of the hope we have in Christ, in verse 3, Peter's giving us two action points, and he's given us a reason. The first action point is put some things aside. Putting aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and slander. He's telling you the same thing that Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. He tells us to put aside anger, wrath, malice, abusive speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another, and lay aside the old self. Put these things aside. Now, you also have to understand, it's not enough just to put things aside. When you put anger aside, you need to put on joy. And that's what Paul says in these two verses. You set the old man aside, you take on the new man. You take your dirty socks off, I'll just put it bluntly, you put clean ones on. Amen. And that's what he's telling us. Set the old man aside with all the with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and you put the new man on. And again, it's not enough just to lay something aside. And Paul, like I said, he lay aside the old man and you put on the new man. And in the early church, Christian baptism ceremonies, you know, those that were being baptized, they took their old garments, and as they were being baptized, they set them aside and they discarded them. And after they were being baptized, they put on a new garment that the church had given them. Scripture tells us, and it was a symbol of this taking off and putting on. And every day you got to get up and you got to make a choice. What am I going to set aside? What am I going to do? How am I going to crucify the flesh? What am I going to set aside and what am I going to replace it with? What am I going to replace Facebook with? Most of us say, well, Instagram. Right? Yeah, I mean, you set something aside, you know, something physical, earthly, I don't want to say ungodly because it's not technically ungodly, something that consumes you, but then you put on something, you know, maybe you read scripture as opposed to doing Facebook. Maybe you call up a friend and ask them how they're doing and inquire in their spiritual life. As opposed to doing Facebook. That's one thing, and I'm going to talk about him. There's a guy in here. We go eat lunch. Our favorite place is Jimmy Jack's. And we always get the same thing every day. And the first thing he asked me is, how's your walk with the Lord? I value that. I value that. Because he's asking me, where am I crucifying myself? Where am I setting these things aside? And where am I following the Lord at? And I really, I mean, I don't know if you have somebody in your life, and we haven't had lunch in a while, but I value somebody challenging me to be a godly man. And we need to set some things aside. Maybe you need to set football aside. Maybe you need to set Facebook aside. I set Facebook aside for about 5 months. I finally, coming back from Poland, there's some people that I wanted to connect with. I got back on it. You know what? I get on it a couple times a week. Maybe once. Maybe I might look at it once. I might do it once a day, maybe. It's not important to me anymore. What are you going to set aside? We all need to set the old man aside. We all need to take on the new man. And for me, it's very different from you. Peter's telling us, set these things aside. And I could talk about what malice is, but I think you know what malice is. You know, desire to cause somebody pain. Or deceit, you know. Trying to deceive somebody, trying to trick somebody. Put these things aside. Envy. You know, the Russian have the same. And it goes something like this. And this is a loosely translated interpretation of it. But it's, praise God, your cow died too. That's the wrong attitude. It's just the wrong attitude. Praise God, your cow died too. And I'm not kidding you. it's just the wrong attitude. And we need to take some of our attitudes, some of the things that we see on the news, and we need to set them aside. You know, I don't think Jesus is a Democrat or Republican, libertarian, or anything. We need to set aside our political biases and serve God. I mean, that's just as simple as I can say it. Especially as we're going into this politically charged community time that we're in right now. Jesus is not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. And you know what? Scripture says that God establishes kings and kingdoms. God establishes the president. God establishes who's ruling the Middle East. God establishes these things. And this is God's, these are the things I was telling you. I don't understand all these things. But this is God's sovereign work, God's sovereign hand in our lives. And it makes us, one, maybe it makes us get on our knees and pray. But the one thing we need to do is we need to remember that God is sovereign, sovereignly in control. Well, secondly, he tells us, like newborn babes, have you ever seen a crying baby that's hungry? I mean, I have a child that started crying at day 11, and they stopped crying about day 90. Yeah, boy, it was tough. I was working at a school. I was a high school math teacher at this time, and a couple of my kids, there was a little bit of child abuse going on because a couple of my kids had kids, and I was like, "How can you do this?" Until this incident, until one of my children started crying, I understood it because if you get pushed to an edge. Anyway, we're to desire God's word like that child desires milk. Amen. We're to desire the things of the Lord like that. I mean, this child, I'm not going to tell you which one it was. Screaming. I wanted to put this child out on the porch in the swing. That's how we are to desire God's word. Amen. And you know what? I'm guilty because I don't. I got over 300 Bibles in my house. I don't know how many Bibles I have. A lot of them digital. But that's how we're to desire God's word. Like a newborn babe desires his mother's milk. Again, unfortunate. And again, TV's not the enemy. TV's an inanimate object. You know, Facebook's inanimate. You know, but if it consumes your life, that's where the issue comes. And we should allow God's word, the fellowship of believers. These are the things that we should allow. The disciplines of being a believer. This is what we should allow consume our lives. You know, not Facebook, not Instagram, not seeing if somebody liked me on Facebook. I mean, it's all. Now, here's the reason why. So that you may grow in respect of your salvation. You know, most of us, and I'm going to be blunt here. Most of us, we read scripture, some. I bet you half of us will pick up our Bible next Sunday. Right? I mean, let's just be honest. And you can't understand next year. You're going to be in the same place. You're going to be dealing with the same issues. You're going to be doing the same thing, struggling with the same sin. And it's all because you're choosing not to do the simple things, the small disciplines. And I just want to encourage you, if you want to change your life, you got to get some things out of here. You got to take the old man off. If you want your, in 1 year, I promise you, if you take the old man off and you put aside malice and anger and wrath and all these things that he's telling us to put aside, and if you put on the new man and you start doing the things here in Scripture, guarantee in 1 year, your whole perspective will change. There'll be joy in your life. There'll be hope in your life. And you'll have, it'll ooze out. It just, it's what happens. See, either you're oozing bitterness and anger and wrath, or you're oozing the joy of the Lord. Can't help it. And it all depends on what you're putting in, what you're taking off, and what you're putting on. I think that's what Peter's telling us here. You know, kind of closing here, Peter's, you know, encouraging the church. Don't be consumed. I know you're going through persecution. I know things are hard right now. I know things aren't comfortable right now. But don't be consumed with the things that are going on around you. Don't allow the world to influence your worldview. Don't allow the world to cause you not to hope in your inheritance. Because your life is worth something. In Christ, you have value. Don't let the world tell you you don't. You have value. Lord, we just thank you for this day, and I just thank you for the message that Peter was writing to these believers, and Lord,